Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Terry Wiese delivers this week's message.
Good morning. Welcome to Crossbridge. We'd like to welcome our guests and our members and attenders this morning to worship with us. And so if you would please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If you have one of the black church Bibles, you can find our text on page 959. Now, this morning, as you can well see, that we are continuing our studies in 1 Corinthians chapter, in 1 Corinthians. And if you remember, Paul has been dealing with the problems of divisions at Corinth. And if you remember, in the last part of chapter 12, is where he deals with the divisions. And Paul is particularly concerned about the kind of divisions that have developed over spiritual gifts. And there were some at Corinth who spoke in various kinds of tongues. Others were considering themselves, because of the gifts they had, to be super spiritual and were looking down on others because they supposedly didn't have the good gifts that they had. And this led to some of the Corinthian Christians to say, because I don't have the same gifts as you, I don't belong in the body. Maybe I should just go somewhere else. Others at Corinth were saying, because I have these gifts, I don't need you, so why don't you go somewhere else? So to help them understand the importance of every believer and his or her gift, Paul used the human body as a comparison to show how. In fact, regardless of the gifts that God has given to you, every member, though different and diverse, belongs together in the body, that the body may be one and that it functions as it is one. And each member, although different, is important and has a purpose. And so we are to celebrate, we're to cherish both our unity and our diversity in fellowship with Christ. Last Sunday, Pastor Nate took us through some of the gifts that Paul mentioned in the latter part of chapter 12. And you will notice as you look at verse 28 that he lists a number of spiritual gifts and he ranks them in order. First, apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then, miracles, gifts of healing. Then, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. It appears that the Corinthians seemed to value speaking in tongues as a sign of their unique privileged status. However, you will notice that Paul placed the speaking of tongues at the very bottom of his list. And then in verse 29, Paul asks several rhetorical questions. If you look at verse 29, it says, are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Can all interpret? What we understand from studying this is that the Greek form of those questions anticipates a negative answer. And so he's asking them something like this. We're not all apostles, are we? Are all prophets? Are we all teachers? We don't speak in tongues, do we? Of course not. And yet these diverse gifts have their role, their place, their part in the body of Christ, in the unity of the body. And so Paul exhorted them, the believers in verse 31, to earnestly desire the higher or best gifts. And although all have their place, some were more edifying and useful for the church than others. And so as we consider the higher gifts, how do we know which ones to value and why? Paul will continue this matter in chapter 14, but today, in chapter 13, Paul will show us that whatever gift we have, unless it is used in love, biblical love, it is useless. It's unprofitable for the body of Christ. And so at this time, I want to invite you, in honoring the Word of God, to stand with me as we read His holy Word. And let's begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1, reading through verse 13. Verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It's not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. And when I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and a love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, in reading this about love and the gracious love that you have given us, it overwhelms our thoughts and our hearts to understand the great love that you have for us in sending your Son Christ to die upon the cross, to bear the penalty for our sins, to purchase and to redeem us. Father, it is overwhelming to understand what great love that was. So, Father, today we pray that you would anoint each and every one of us with the understanding of the Word, and that we would, Father, come away with a fullness of the Word that has reached into our hearts and shown us the failures in our life, that we can walk in a pattern and a plan that you have for us that would honor and glorify you. Father, today, I just pray, Lord, that you would transform our hearts. Use this message to make us more like Christ. And we will praise you, and we will honor you, and we will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. In today's world, we hear a lot about love. All you need is love. What the world needs now is love. In the name of love, thousands of songs have been written about love. Poems are often written about love. What is love? I'm not talking about the world's definition of love. We're going to see today how Paul taught the Corinthian believers about love, about biblical love. Love expressed through their spiritual gifts in a way that points others to Christ, and it edifies the body of Christ. And as you consider your own spiritual gifts, I want to ask you this question. What's love got to do with it? Now, we think we know what love is. You see, love is so basic, it's so elementary, it's timeless, and yet it is universal. The need for love is undeniable. And so we think about love, we read, write, talk, and we even sing about love. But how often, how well do we actually practice love or biblical love? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the definitive chapter on the love in the Bible. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 31, Paul says that there is a more excellent way. What is that excellent way? Well, it's love. And so how do spiritual gifts and love go together? What's love really got to do with it? Why does love matter so much? And Paul is going to show us in today's text of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And what Paul will show us in these three, in verses 1 through 3, he's going to show us that nothing matters without love. And secondly, in verses 4 through 7, that biblical love makes us Christ-like. And thirdly, in verses 8 through 13, he's going to show us that a biblical love that lasts forever. And so, if we look in verses 1 through 3, the first thing we'll notice is that love matters because without it, nothing else will. And so, some of the Corinthians had thought that their spiritual gift made them spiritual people or made them to be special people. And they were looking down on others as if to say, we're better than you. And Paul is really taking them to task here. He's using an exaggeration here, and I don't know if you noticed it or not, but it's like Paul coming, smacking them up beside the head and saying to help them understand that they are really off base on this. And so in the first few verses of this chapter, he starts by listing spiritual gifts that he does, in fact, possess and use in his own Christian life. He spoke in tongues. He had the gift of prophecy. He was given insight into mysteries. He was the recipient of inspired knowledge. He's an apostle with extraordinary faith. He had left everything for the cause of Christ, counted it all rubbish, and gave it all up for the gospel. And yet he says, suppose I had all of this to the fullest degree imaginable. Suppose I spoke not only the tongues of men, which, by the way, is what the gift of tongues is in the New Testament. It is human languages unlearned by the speaker. What that means is that they were given the gift to speak Spanish, even though they never studied Spanish or Tagalog or Chinese, Mandarin. And so he's saying here in this thing, suppose that's what I got. Suppose I had the gift of not only human languages, but suppose I spoke also in the tongues of angels. Now, he's not saying anyone actually can speak in tongues of angels or that's what tongues is. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, even if I were to go to that extreme and had such a gift of magnitude that I could speak angelic languages too, suppose I had the gift of prophecy to the extent that I can fathom all the mysteries and all knowledge. Suppose I did not only surrender everything in my life for the sake of the gospel, but went so far into such an extreme as to become a martyr for the cause and to give up my body to be burned. Suppose I did all this if it were not motivated and driven by love for others. What use would it really be? The answer is nothing. Nothing. Verse 1, the Spirit-given ability to speak in human languages, Paul says, even the hypothetical ability to speak in the angelic tongues would be worthless and as empty as a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Now, the Corinthians here, so for some background, the Corinthians were famous for their production of brass. They had a special technique for making the brass, and this was their industry, and so they understood it well. And so there's this noisy brass or this clanging cymbal in which he's referring to the noise that is produced in the pagan temples with these instruments in Corinth. And he's saying to them, no matter the power and the drama, no matter how spectacular your gifts are, no matter how impressive they may be, they are worthless even spiritually dangerous to you as that chaotic sound that the pagans make when they worship. And if your worship is not driven and your gifts are not used in love, you are nothing. Then he goes on in verse 2. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, notice what he says, I am nothing. The Corinthians thought that they were really special because of their gifts. The point Paul was conveying to them was this, that even if you were to express and make use of these gifts in the most impressive manner conceivable, if it's not love-driven, no matter how much you think they make you look good, you are in fact nothing. Now, if you look at verse 3, he continues. He said, now, if I give away all that I have, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, suppose I give everything up. Well, Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, Jesus said to us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust and where thieves break in and destroy and steal. So we are to store up treasures in heaven. It appears that some of those people in Corinth may have misunderstood and thought that simply by appearing to live a life of poverty, that their radical sacrifice in itself made them extra special and spiritually more advanced than others. And Paul is saying, if it's possible, well, he's saying, listen carefully, it's possible to do all that. It's possible to die even a martyr's death and to gain nothing. No treasure stored up in heaven, even though you were given all your treasures up on earth. If love is not the engine that drives your sacrifice, then it's no gain. You see, we must understand that this is a constant battle that you and I and all of us must fight. Thinking that because of our status, our privilege, our reputation, our gifts, our ministry, because of something that we do, that we must therefore be important. And you must give place to me because I'm superior. After all, I'm a cut above everything else. That attitude that Paul is teaching here is not at all what Christ teaches. It is about as useful as a clanging cymbal or a noisy gong. And the only thing that a clanging cymbal will ever do effectively is give people around you a terrible headache, right? You think you're a big shot, Paul says to the Corinthians. If love does not shape your life and does not shape your work, you are nothing. You gain nothing. And I want you to notice how Paul is referring to the words of Jesus in these opening verses, that he speaks about, if I have all faith so as to remove mountains. It's as Jesus did in Mark chapter 11 in verse 23. And then he speaks about, if I give away all I have, just as Jesus did in Mark chapter 10 in verse 21. Even the language of, if I deliver my body to be burned, echoes the same language that Jesus used when he was willingly gave himself up. This is simple, but I want us to be sure to get it. All the doing in the world, all the speaking, all the teaching, the serving, the singing, the playing of instruments, the passing out of tracts, the different ministries you may be involved in, the attendance of the weekly services, the giving, everything. If it's done without love, if it's done without God's love in us, Paul said, it's worth nothing. So then, if you do have love, the right kind of love, the biblical love, the love God wants us to have and to express, what does that kind of love do? I mean, what does it do actually? And so, as we look here, the second reason is that love matters, because Paul says, because love makes us Christ-like. If you look in verses 4 through 7, he describes love in terms of what is and what is not, what it does and what it does not do. And so he begins with two positive assertions. In verse 4, he says, love is patient. Ouch. That hurts when you're driving on LIE and you're in a hurry. He says here, it's more than, if you look up the Greek word here, it's more than a passive endurance. The word literally means long burning. Love is a long burning. Real biblical love, we might say, has a really long fuse. Love is patient. And then he says, love is kind. Now, we'll look more at this word kindness in a few moments, but for now, love is kind. Love is warm and tenderhearted towards one another. And so, not toward just your friends or the people you like. Love is kind to others, all others, even those that are irritable, that cause you to be irritable. And so, as we look at this, we'll come back to this in a moment, but in verses 4 through 6, Paul gives us a list of 8 things that love is not or does not do. And he says this to us, that love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. That hurts too, right? Because most of the time we want our way, right? Or maybe I'm the only one in the room that thinks that way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing. It doesn't think that sin is entertaining. These are describing the problems that Paul had already found in the church at Corinth. He actually addressed some of these problems in the previous chapters. He deals with envy in 1 Corinthians 3:3. He deals with boasting in 1 Corinthians 4:7. He deals with arrogance in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. And he wanted the Corinthian Christians to see that he was talking about them. So we don't have any of these problems among Christians today, do we? Not in our church, right? There's no envy. There's no arrogance. There's no rudeness. There's no irritableness. There's no self-seeking in our church. Surely not. But of course, we have all these problems in our churches today and in our church. And none of these traits are being Christ-like at all. Was Christ envious? Was he boastful? Was he arrogant? Or was he even rude? Did he insist on his own way? Did he rejoice at wrongdoing? Of course not. He didn't do that. Well, if biblical love makes us Christ-like, what does that look like for us? Well, in verses 6 through 7, Paul makes 5 points. He makes 5 positive points about love. And if you look at verse 6 and 7, look at what he says. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is really a chapter worth memorizing, but if that's too much for you to do, you might just memorize verses 6 and 7. And I found them specifically helpful and useful for when you feel yourself to be the object of gossip or the malicious talk by others. What do you do when the rumor mongers have wounded you? What do you do when other people rush to judgment and they think the worst about you? Well, you preach 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7 to yourself. And you say, in the face of self-pity and defensiveness and the instinct to strike back, you say to your wounded heart, love rejoices with truth. Love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. And you know what? It's hard to return fire. It's hard to strike back when love rejoices with the truth and when it's your guiding principle. It's hard to be malicious when your heart is filled with the love of Christ. Verse 4, you can see that Paul speaks about love as though love were a person. Love is the one who does this or doesn't do that. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy, does not boast. Love does these things, and he speaks about love as a person because it is. Jesus is love. And Paul has been working, and we've seen already with the words and the works of Jesus throughout this passage. One commentator talking about how in the pagan society there was a confusion about the title of Jesus, which in the Greek is Christos. It's C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S. And there's the word for kind or kindness, and it's Christos. It's C-H-R-E-S-T-O-S. And so in Rome in 49 A.D., when the Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews, he did so because Suetonius, a Roman historian, said that the riots in Rome were disturbances over Christos, over kindness. Now, there are no disturbances over kindness. Nobody has a riot because someone is kind to them. No, Suetonius was talking about Christ. And what Paul is doing here is he's deliberately using a play on words that the Corinthians knew about. And the confusion in the society was, who am I really talking about here as I describe what love is and is not like? I'm talking about Jesus Christ. If the Corinthians, as well as us, were to step back and see the whole description of love, we would see a wonderful poetry of the character of Christ. So the questions we must ask ourselves is, where does love like this come from? How can we begin to love like this? Well, let's start first by realizing that we are loved like this. That by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the simple act of giving up his life on the cross of Calvary. You know, just earlier we sang the song. It was a hymn of celebration and praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. It was written by Isaac Watts, entitled, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And as the praise team sang the fifth stanza, it says, Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my soul, my all. Only when we realize how much we are loved and the kind of love wherewith he loves us still. I mean, have you ever had anyone die for you to pay for your total debt? He redeemed you with his blood and at the cost of his own life? When I think about it, it's hard. It's hard because until we really realize how much we are loved and the kind of love that he loves us with still, only when we understand that the love the Savior had for us and when he gave himself for us, realizing that he loved us first, and only then we begin to understand what true biblical love is. You see, you and I received love like this when we became a part of God's family and when we became followers of Christ, when we reminded daily of his love for us, the price he paid for us, and the love he continues to bestow upon us. Each and every day, only then can we really express that Christ-like love to others. Our lack of love reveals how little we dwell on the loving kindness of God in Christ Jesus for us. It tells us how little we understand the love of Christ. How little we understand of biblical love. And how far we've wandered from the sight of the wondrous cross. And if we want to love like this, that's where you start. You start at the cross. Go back to the cross. Back to Christ crucified. So, and see how much you are loved. And you will begin to love in return. It's not hard to realize that we can love others like Christ has loved us. We are undesirable. We are broken and crushed by sin. We are depraved and wicked. It's all there. And yet Christ loves us. Paul is teaching the Corinthian believers, and he's teaching us here at Crossbridge as our believers, that expressing this kind of love is really a good measuring stick for us. And whether we are being Christ-like in our daily walk or are not. So how did you and I love this week? So how did you love this week? Did you insist on having your own way? Were you arrogant, rude, envious, or boastful? Or were you patient? Were you kind? Were you hopeful and rejoicing? You see, this kind of love reflects the character of Christ's love for us. And what's love got to do with all this? Biblical love makes us like Christ. And so that leads us to the third part, which we'll see here. Biblical love lasts forever. Look at verse 8. That's why he says directly in verse 8, Paul tells us, love never ends. Everything else he'll talk about says it will go away. It will cease. But love lasts forever. Love never ends. This kind of love never fades out or becomes obsolete. He wants the Corinthian Christians to understand something, those who were boasting in their great and extraordinary gifts. Paul said, your gifts are temporary and they're limited. Stop putting so much stock in your gifts. Stop trying to use your special gifts to make other people think you're awesome. He said, you need to understand that the gifts are all disappearing. They will all pass away, and they will eventually cease, but love never ends. Verse 9. Look there with me, if you would, please. We may not see everything clearly here and now, but we can have great knowledge, but it's incomplete. The imperfect manner of communicating knowledge and of receiving and acquiring will cease. It will one day disappear, but it will become perfected. The whole truth will be clearly known. When Jesus returns, all will be made well. It's eternity, and all will be just as it should be. Now, think about this. In verse 10 and 11, Paul gives us two illustrations to show us what he means. And the first illustration of a child growing up into maturity. And children have such different views. For example, a child may grow up and, toys is what he lives for. Toys is everything to him. It is his idols. That's what he lives for. But as an adult, those thoughts don't consume him anymore. The mature believer leaves behind foolish and childish ways. We're growing every day. We are still imperfect, but because we are in Christ, God is working that sanctifying process in us. Paul is saying there's coming a day when at last we will have received full maturity, that the progressive sanctification will come to an end because we are like Jesus. And those temporary gifts won't matter anymore. We have here and now. What we do today is nothing compared to eternity. In the second illustration, in verse 12, Paul refers to a mirror. And gifts are like looking in a mirror, and they're only reflections of the real thing. And so in those days, mirrors were made from hammered out steel. They were polished to a fine shine, but they gave a dim reflection, a distorted reflection. They didn't give a real clear picture of the one that was looking in. And so if you were looking at a mirror that the Corinthians would have used, it would have been an unclear reflection of you. And so Paul is saying here, our knowledge of God, of ourselves, of the world, is real. It's true, but incomplete and imperfect. But one day, we won't deal with the reflections anymore. We'll be looking face to face to our Savior. Today, we serve in love. Our spiritual gifts one day will fade away, but what's done in love, done in His name, done for His glory, will carry into eternity. And now He says, now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I've been fully known. What we have here is really rich and sweet, what Paul's saying. It's like a gift from God. It's temporary and it's partial. We ought not to boast in it. When the perfect comes, when Jesus comes, we'll clearly see, we'll know clearly. And Paul sums it up in verse 13 with this familiar phrase. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. We're not to make more of gifts than gifts deserve. They are just gifts given to us by God to be used for the edification of the saints and all for His glory. Question we must ask ourselves, are we using our gifts in love? See, the gifts are of no importance, really, if not done in love. The day is coming. Jesus is coming. Heaven's coming. Gifts will be unnecessary. They will cease. But love never ends. Love abides forever. And the love of God has always been and always will be. Love is divine. It exists, always has existed, always will exist in God Himself. And so here we find faith, that conviction and belief respecting man's relationship to God and divine things is great. Hope, that joyful and constant expectation of future happiness is great. No more sorrow. No more pain, no more conflicts, no more polluted mind that thinks always the worst. A heart that has a love for everyone. There's coming a day. Hope. But one day when we are with our Christ, there is no need for faith and hope, because we will see and enjoy the love of God for all of eternity. There we shall perfectly love God, and we shall perfectly love one another. And we'll do all this with a love that lasts forever, a love that never ends. And so as we spend another week talking about spiritual gifts, you may still be asking, what's love got to do with it? The answer is everything. Without love of Christ in us, everything that we do and say is just going through the motions and making noise. Where you serve, how you serve, and how often you serve means absolutely nothing if you're not doing it with a desire to be Christ-like and a desire to show His love to others. when we love like Christ loved, there is a joy and a peace that overcomes us and is worth every ounce of every effort that we make, even if no one recognizes us, because we're doing it for His glory and we're doing it out of love, and that will be laying up treasures in heaven for us. You can't be like someone until you get to know them. And so my question to you this morning is, do you know Christ? Are you one of His children? Do you have a personal relationship with Him? If not, we can show you how. We have pastors and their wives and deacons and their wives that can share with you the gospel of how to have this relationship with a Savior that's so marvelous, so wonderful, that His love never ends for you. It's not like the love that the world does. They love you for as long as they can get something from you, or as long as you don't cross their path. But the moment you do, they withdraw their worldly love. But no matter what we do, God loves us. That should be reassuring, and it would be worth knowing Christ. Last week, Pastor Nate made a strong statement. He said, if you are a child of God and you are not using your gifts to serve others in the body, then you are sinning. And I have to tell you, I absolutely agree with that statement. And I encourage you today to repent and surrender your all to Christ. Allow Him to live and work through you. Allow that love that Christ has given to us to be used and to burst forth from you to other people. And when you serve out of love, not out of recognition, not out of pride, not out of getting all that you think you're getting. Man, we have a great church here that serves. And I believe they serve out of love. And so I ask you to search your heart to make sure that's what's happening. And if you want to serve, we want you to do it, but we want you to do it in love. Last, why do you do what you do? I just kind of told you a little bit about it, to be noticed, to hear the praise of others, to look good. I know I've been down that road for a long time. If so, you're not doing it for God's glory. You're not doing it for the right reasons. Everything we should do should be about Him. We love Him because He first loved us. We love others because of God's love in us. Church, this should be our prayer. Oh God, help me to love You more and to love others as well. I'd ask you to stand with me with your head bowed and your eyes closed as the praise team comes and as I go in, Lord, in prayer. Our most gracious and heavenly Father, it is very difficult to love the way we should. But we also know that it is very possible because You have made the way for us to be able to do that. We have the Holy Spirit living within us. You have given us the power to live and to serve You faithfully. And so, Father, today it is our desire and our joy to ask You to help us live out the gospel by loving others and serving in love. Father, I don't know what the hearts of the people are here. I cannot see their heart. But You do. I ask today that my heart and every heart would be searched today, and that the Spirit would bring about a conviction in our heart that we would serve and love You the way we should, and that we would serve in love, the biblical love, in a way that would glorify You and see the joy and the peace and all that we get, that the benefits of just loving the way You love. Seeing broken relationships healed because we decided love is not having it Your way. setting aside those things and just saying, I want to love like Christ. Father, today work in the hearts and lives of each and every one of our individuals. We will praise you and we will ask for your blessings. And we ask for the lost to be saved today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.